You're familiar with the phrase that says, repetition is one of the best instructors. I have planned this topic for several weeks, and it is an important topic that I think is something that we should hear, something that we should be focusing on and have a good understanding of what's coming in the future. And so we're going to focus on a subject today that you've heard a little bit about. It will tie in very well with what was given to us at headquarters. In the book of Revelation, we see seven seals that are opened up at the end time. What do these seven seals mean, and when will they take place, and why is it important that we should know what they are? Well, the first six seals that are opened are preliminary events that happen before the day of the Lord and eventually the return of Jesus Christ. And so those seals are important, and what takes place during those seals is equally important. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. And again, we heard our message from headquarters today, and it is very similar to what I want to get to give today. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by an angel to his servant John. As we heard, the Greek word for revelation, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, is apocalypse, as in the four horsemen of the apocalypse. But it is the apocalypse, it's revelation, it's the revealing. And that's what the word revelation means, to reveal. Who is it that does the revealing? Over the years, individuals have claimed, well, I can tell you what these things mean. I have proven it myself. I'm the only one who knows. I can reveal what's going to happen in the end of the age. Well, Revelation 1:1 says the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ himself who was revealing to his servant through an angel what was to take place. Now, in Revelation 5, verse 4, as a reference, we see that it is Jesus Christ, and not only that, because it mentions it here in verse 1, but Revelation 5, 4 says, so I wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll, to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. So these seven seals are going to be loosed. And again, it is evident that these seals take place in the end of the age. Today we're going to look at the first part of the revelation of these seals, and we're going to look at the first four seals. Now, what we heard this morning covered the fourth seal, or the fourth horseman, and what I want to cover is the four horsemen themselves and what has taken place and what is still taking place today. What do the horsemen represent, and what is it we should be looking for? When will these horsemen ride? Or more suited for what we know, how long have they been riding? There's an important key, and I want to read from our literature. This is taken from Life, Hope, and Truth. It states, an important point to realize is that each one of these seals, as it is opened, and when it is opened, it remains open. So when Christ said there's a white horse, and the seal was opened, and that rider went out, that has been happening even since the time of Jesus Christ. And that seal was opened, and it has been opened. It says they remain open. In other words, each seal is added to the seals previously opened. It's progressively getting bigger, getting worse. And so these things are opening up one at a time, but they're taking their toll on the earth. And it says they all take their toll, and they are greatly intensified as the end of this age, or the end of the world, draws near. And that's important to understand, is to know that they are happening simultaneously. That it's not one happens and ends, and then another one happens, and people look for that. So again, to understand that when the seal is open, they remain open. In the book of Revelation, Christ uses four horsemen to represent the first four of these seven seals that he opens from the scroll that's in his hand. Revelation chapter 5, and verse 1. Revelation 5 and verse 1, it says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? No one in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So these are things that are to take place upon the earth. Some will say, well, we know they've already started. And that's true. Others say, no, they don't. They haven't started yet. It's at a particular point in the future. So everything we've seen has not fulfilled any of those yet, that those are still future to take place. Jameson Fawcett Brown says the calamities indicated are not restricted to one time, but extended through the whole period of church history to the coming of Christ. So this particular commentary is correct when it says these things have started and it has taken place, the calamities indicated have taken place since Christ. And it said, which last the great and terrible day of the Lord shall reach its highest aggravation. Now, some think that it all has to happen in succession, that you have one horse, it rides, and then it ends. And there's almost like a pause, and then the second horse begins to ride. And again, from all indications and from what we see, that is not the case. It shows that one opens and it rides. The second seal is open and it adds to that, the third seal and the fourth, and through the six seals until that final seal is opened. Again, some think, well, it has to happen all at the end of the age. It's not going to happen until right before the Great Tribulation, and all of it's just going to be horse, 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 or seal after seal being opened. It's almost like what you see in Westerns. You see a Western movie, and if I grew up, my dad used to love Western movies, and I used to sit and watch all the old Western shows, The Rifleman, all of these old shows. But in the movies, you see, either at the beginning of the movie or at the end of the movie, you see a rider, he's on his horse and he's going along. He comes into the scene. He's riding towards the camera. And you see another horse come in next to them, and then they're riding. And then another one comes on this side, and they're joining together as this great team at the end of a movie or at the beginning of a movie. And that's what's taking place here. One rider is released. One seal is open. Another seal and another rider joins until all four of these are writing at the same time, but they progressively get closer and closer and things begin to escalate. Mr. Armstrong used to say, it's going to escalate when man has the capability of destroying himself off the face of the earth. Matthew 24 tells us, at the end there will be a great tribulation such as was not since the beginning. Something that has never happened before is going to take place. We know we haven't reached that yet, which is, again, moving into the seals further than the four. But it says it shouldn't happen, and nothing that has happened like this since the beginning of the world, nor shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So we understand and we see that at the very end of the age, on the fifth seal, the great tribulation, no flesh would be saved if God did not intervene. The day when Christ will intervene with mankind and when he will intervene with the church, again, happens during that fifth seal, and then, of course, the seventh seal is the wrath of Christ. But it will happen shortly after these four seals take place. We know that what is happening in the world and the correlation between Revelation 6 and Matthew 24, we know that it is at the end of the age. We know it's progressively going to get worse, and some of the things that we see happening and will see happen, including these seals, it says these are only the beginning, and we know that there's much more ahead. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6. We start off first by seeing this white horse. Revelation 6 and verse 1. Revelation 6. And verse 1, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of these seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. There are individuals who interpret this and they say, white horse and a crown, this is talking about Christ. Well, again, white is symbolic of purity. It's a symbolic of peace. It's symbolic of religion. And usually when we think of white and pure, we think of a wedding dress. We think of a white flag of peace. But this writer appears to bring peace, but there's more to it. It says he went out conquering and to conquer. And it shows that he's one that is enforcing peace. Some wrongly assume that this writer is Christ. And we understand that it's not. Because when we look at Revelation chapter 19, and this is where some get confused, because Revelation 19 also talks about a rider on a white horse. Revelation 19 and verse 11. It says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful, True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns," not a crown, but many crowns. "And he had the name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." This very clearly tells us who this writer is. And it says, "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." There's other white horses and other riders with him. "And out of his mouth goes sharp sword," not a bow like in Revelation 6, but a sharp sword, "that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress in the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God." So the white horse here is not Christ, but it is the Antichrist. It is anti-religion. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. As we look at this comparison between Matthew 24 about the time of the end and compare it with Revelation chapter 6, Matthew 24 gives us a little bit more of the picture. Matthew 24 and verse 4. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you.'" That means we have to be ready. That means we can't allow deception to come in and interfere. He said, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Don't be deceived by what the world has to offer. Don't be deceived by religion. And this is not a message to the world. He wasn't saying in Matthew 24, tell the world not to be deceived. His disciples asked him, what are the signs of the end of the age? And he says, take heed that no one deceives you. He's speaking to those who were disciples. He's speaking to the church. And he said, "For many," verse 5, "will come in my name saying, 'I am Christ,' and will deceive many." I heard somebody years ago when I was a teenager. He said, "We know that this writer, the Antichrist, hasn't happened yet because I haven't heard anybody claim that they are Jesus Christ." Well, that's not what it says. Better translation says, "For many will come in my name saying that Jesus is the Christ." How many of us have heard that? I have a lot of people over the years who knock on the door. You answer and they say, "Do you believe Jesus is the Christ? Or do you believe Jesus is the Lord?" Many will come in my name. They come in his name. We're Christian. We're representing Jesus Christ, saying that Jesus is the Christ. In fact, the Greek says, "For many will come in the name of me, saying that I'm the Christ." How many today proclaim that Jesus is the Lord? You see it on billboards. Jesus is Lord. They're proclaiming Jesus Christ, or saying that Jesus is the Christ. And he said, many are going to come. And they do deceive. They draw individuals to follow after them. Luke's account says, and he said, "Take heed that you be not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying that I am the Christ, and the time draws near." He said, "Don't go, therefore, after them." So he's not only in Matthew's account, but Luke's account adds a little bit. And he said, "They're going to come in my name, saying Jesus is the Christ, and the time is near." We see more and more of that, especially as events happen. After 9/11, people were like, "Oh, we have to get back to the Bible. We have to get back to truth. Oh, everything settled down. Okay, well, we can put that on the back burner again. Let's go back to normal life." But many wanted to focus on Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Christ. This is the end of the age. It's drawing near. There will be those who deceive and draw people away to believe that Christ is somewhere else, leading them off saying, we're following Jesus Christ, saying that Jesus is the Christ. We're warned to beware of false teachers. And again, part of this antichrist, or part of being against Christ, is individuals who represent him, but they are leading astray. That's why he says, don't be deceived. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, as a reference, tells us, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Individuals, and this is after Christ had gone through his teaching, his crucifixion, his death and resurrection. Now here in Corinthians it says, "Such are false apostles who transform themselves into apostles of Christ." We're his apostles. We're representing Jesus Christ. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers are also transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, "There were false prophets also among them, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and they bring upon themselves swift destruction." So he said individuals are going to come preaching, false teachers, individuals who are teachers of righteousness, or what they feel is righteousness, but they're teaching heresy. The truth, since Jesus Christ began to work with his disciples, has been corrupted and will continue to be corrupted and misused until the end. That writer began long ago. And again, we know that that has continued and will continue till the end. We know that there are false teachers all the way up, and there's deception all the way to the end. If you want to know what heresy is, look up the definition of heresy. Look up the definition from what the original word means and what it means in the dictionary. And when it talks about individuals bringing heresies, you'll realize there's a lot of heresy that goes on now. A lot of heresy in the world. Let's go to Jude chapter 1. Jude. Chapter 1 and verse 3. If you find a chapter 2, let me know. Jude, verse 3. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you, contend earnestly for the faith." We can't ever get to the point where we think, "Well, I am so solid and so secure, I'm anchored to the point where I can't be deceived." Then why over and over are we told in the New Testament, don't be deceived? Don't get caught astray. Don't drift. And here, you have to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to you. And again, that's something we have to continually fight for. Something we have to continually stay on top of to make sure that we are contending for the faith. And that's why we maintain strong connection to what was taught by Paul to Peter, taught to Timothy and Titus, rather. Teaching what you have been taught, teaching from the Word of God, not bringing in heresy, not bringing in our own idea, but teaching what was taught by Jesus Christ. In history, the Roman Emperor Constantine combined powers of church and state to conquer and stamp out anything in the name of Jesus Christ, or any who would follow that religious system. Today, the world is full of counterfeit Christianity. Individuals who claim to be Christians, or ministry who can claim to represent Jesus Christ here on this earth. And many churches proclaim to represent Jesus Christ, but they don't follow what he said. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, we represent him, but we don't have to keep the commandments. He did away with them. And they do not follow or hold fast to what he taught. And that's what the disciples, or and then becoming apostles, passed on as a message. Don't give up what you've been taught. Hold fast what you have been given. Luke 6, verse 46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things which I say? He said, you can't call on me and say, I'm a Christian, and not do what I say. That's taking the name of our Lord in vain. He said, don't call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you. All right, let's go back to Matthew chapter 24 again. You might keep a marker here in Matthew 24 as we go back and forth between there and Revelation chapter 6. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24. He said, there are going to arise false Christ and false prophets. We've got a lot of those today too. People who say, I am a prophet. I am an apostle. I am this and that. He said there are going to arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders. And you could say, well, oh, but I'm locked down. I can't be deceived. He said they'll show signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive even the very elect. I've had people tell me, well, it says if it were possible, but it's not possible. And again, as one of my dear friends has always said, if you don't think you can be deceived, you already are. Because you have to realize you fight for truth and you have to fight off deception constantly. And he said, if it were possible, even the very elect are going to be deceived. That's a warning to us. So we need to make sure that we are a part of that very elect. And we have to avoid the first horse that's listed in the series of horses. False religion has gone out in the name of Jesus Christ and has been riding for millennia. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1, you can write that as a reference verse. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1 says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of the Lord had already come. Don't let other people write to you and get you stirred up, or speak to you and get you stirred up. And again, he's talking to the church. He says, now, brethren, and in verse 2, he says, or verse 3, rather, let no one deceive you by any means. Dear brethren, as if he was talking to you and I and speaking to you as I am today, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed and the son of perdition, who opposes himself and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And again, the culmination of that horse that has been riding for millennia will come to a point where it gets worse and worse, and the religious deception is going to get worse. That deception matches what we read in Revelation. Let's go to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. So he had two horns like a lamb. A lamb is also a symbol of peace. A lamb is a symbol of purity, innocence. Spoke, or it had two horns like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the power over the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell in the earth to worship the beast, whose deadly wound was healed. We're talking about another religious system, a religious power. And so it appears like a lamb, and people are going to recognize it as, oh, this is religious. This is something righteous. Verse 13, he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven in the sight of men. And that's very convincing to some. Oh, just like Elijah, this must be a prophet. This must be a righteous individual because he's calling down fire. Verse 14, and he deceives them which dwell on the earth by the means of these miracles. Deceives them, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, and which had the wound by a sword and did live. So the white horse is a time of deception. And that time of deception and of religious deception and of an antichrist or those who come in Christ's name has been happening from the beginning. But there's much more. As those other writers and the other seals have been opened, are you ready for those four that are writing together now? Are you ready for that to increase? Number two is a red horse. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6 and verse 3. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Has that happened? We can look in the history of man, and you can read that there are only a few short years throughout mankind's entire history that there's no war. And you could say, well, maybe this one's been writing all along. But he said, these horses are going to be released. And that was a prophecy of what Christ gave to us. And he was giving a prophecy and revealing it to John of things that were going to happen. And so from Christ, the point of Christ, yes, we've had wars, but the red horse or the horse of war had not been released yet. It is continuing to happen. And this prophecy is also yet to take place. As more and more wars take place, as individuals and societies come to a climax at the end of the age, wars are going to get worse. In our history, it's estimated there are over 200 million deaths in the 20th century alone from war. 200 million. There's a time of war coming that is going to be worse than any time before. Let's go back to Matthew 24. In correlation to what we're reading here in Revelation, Matthew chapter 24. And verse 6. So here, as we look at the comparison between the two, which was a revelation that was given to John, but something also that he was prophesying to his disciples about what's going to happen at the end of the age. And in verse 6, it says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all of these must come to pass, but the end is not yet. He said, this second horse, the war horse, is going to happen, and wars are going to get worse and worse. But he said, don't think that it's over yet. There's more to happen besides war. It doesn't stop there. And yet false religion, and war have been happening side by side and has continued to increase since the time of Christ. There's a time coming when war will be happening all around the world. Wars and rumors of wars, but he says that's still not yet. Verse 7, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. So he said, not only is there going to be the white horse and red horse riding together, you're going to have false religions, you're going to have war, but there's going to be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes, which coincides with what is written in Revelation chapter 6. nuclear capabilities that have now spread to even smaller nations and nations who don't know how to refrain that type of power. And we know that they have the capability of using certain things. They're testing certain things. And as was mentioned even earlier today, war usually brings on famine and pestilence. Not necessarily because there is no food, but because of war and because of stipulations and guidelines and all these different things that come into play. Famine can happen because there's a lack of food, being able to get to where it needs to go. The ability to start a global attack or retaliation is not only possible, they say it's probable. And again, you watch the time clock and they say we're 1 minute closer to midnight again. And it's moved back and forth, but it is getting closer and closer. We're told, for then shall be great tribulation that has not been since the beginning of the world, nor to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. He said, it's coming to a point where man would annihilate himself, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. What seems to be common among nations today is a hatred for the Western world. The U.S. has become a place to point fingers and to point problems at, and we have become hated by other nations. Think about the four horsemen as we look at them and how they came to pass and how they're continuing to build as they come to pass. Not one at a time, not waiting for one to end and another to begin, but realizing they're coming together, they're accumulating, and everything is expanding and getting worse. We live in a time of war, but we need to be watchful because it says even with false religion, even with those who are coming out to deceive, you also have war going on, but he said the end is not yet. So we live in this time of war, but we watch as things continue and we watch as they escalate. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 11. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all of your detestable things, with all your abominations, therefore I will diminish you. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. 1/3 of you shall die with pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. 1/3 shall fall by the sword around you, and I will scatter 1/3 to all the winds and draw out a sword after them. It says 1/3 will fall by the sword around you. It's hard to imagine millions of people dying in war. But with the instruments of war that are available today, that is something that is very possible. These are revealed prophecies of what the end time is going to be like. And as we see them in Matthew, we see them in Revelation, they're going to escalate. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And in verse 7. It says, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. And verse 8 says, all of these are the beginnings of sorrow. So even once all four horses are riding, all four horses have been, the seals have been opened and they have been riding. It's the beginning of sorrow because there's so much more that take place. And I'm pretty confident that I can say, we've seen these horses. We've seen the riders. It's clear. But there's still more to come.